So if you have a Bible this morning, turn with us to 2 Thessalonians. We'll be in chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As you're turning there, let me give you a little context. If you are new and you haven't been in this with us, we're in this series walking through the letter to the Thessalonians, the second letter to the Thessalonian church. So Paul has written this letter to a faithful church that's struggling in the midst of, not struggling, they're struggling with the persecution going around them, but they're being faithful in the process. So you've got persecution going on, you've got suffering because of it and hardship. Then there's confusion about when's Jesus going to return? Have we missed it? All those kind of things. And then last week, Jake talked about loving the truth to avoid deceit, because if you don't continue loving the truth, you may be deceived. So that's what Paul's telling the Thessalonians, which doesn't help. Doesn't feel like it helps, right? If persecution, suffering and hardship, confusion, and then, am I going to be deceived? Is deception going to take over me and my life? And so there's just this really uncomfortable feeling that the Thessalonian church finds themselves in. This culture of discomfort that they're living in. Exact opposite to the culture of comfort that we as Americans live in, right? I love to be comfortable. My wife once asked me, he's like, what's your style? Nobody ever has asked that question since then or before that. I'm wearing a sweatshirt, hooded sweatshirt this morning. So nobody else would ever ask that question. I said, my style is comfortable. I love to be comfortable. I like to be comfortable in all of life. Many of you are there for Christmas. So I drive a 2004 Toyota Highlander, seats cracking, everything. And somebody bought me a seat warmer because my 04 Highlander doesn't have seat warmers. So I plug it in and it's amazing. For this Southern boy in the winter, it's awesome. It takes a little while to warm up, but it's awesome. So, because I love being comfortable. We all love being comfortable, right? We live in these moments where in the moment, how can I be the most comfortable? What if that was how the Thessalonians were feeling, though? Man, I'm stuck in this life of discomfort. All this is happening. And it seems really bad. It seems terrible. But I just want to be comfortable in the moment. How can I just get out of all this suffering and pain? That's not what they were going after. That's not what they were going after at all. It's not just escaping uncomfortable situations in the moment. We've talked about this over and over, that God's desire isn't for us to escape suffering, but to see him work in the midst of the suffering and for him to be glorified as a result of the suffering. So I like comfort, to be comfortable. You like to be comfortable. So what is the Lord telling us in the American world versus the Thessalonian church? It just seems different. Either way, a culture of comfort or a culture of discomfort. My question this morning is, where do we go to find true and lasting comfort? Not just 5 minutes into the car ride when the seat warmer's warmed up. Where do we go for eternal, forever comfort? In the midst of a persecuted church for the Thessalonians, where do they run to? What do they stand on? What do they cling to find comfort? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So when fears arise, when the discomfort's all around, is real comfort even possible? In uncomfortable times, what do we stand on and what do we cling to? I told you 2 weeks ago that I had all this congestion. It's now coming out in a cough, so I coughed, I think, 1,000 times in the first service, so sorry. So C.S. Lewis once said this about being comfortable as a Christian. I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Now, some of you are coming this morning and go, whoa, that's not the church that I thought I was coming to this morning, right? If you want to be really comfortable in your life, don't run to Christianity. If you want true, lasting comfort, run to Jesus. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. There's a difference between being comfortable in the moment and being comforted forever. So we're going to start in verse 15 of chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17, but we're going to start right in the middle, okay? It says, "So then, brothers," we'll get to what that "so then" is for in a second. "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." So stand firm and hold on to the traditions you were taught. He said, by us, either by word or by letter. So Paul's saying, Thessalonians, you're in the midst of uncomfortable times. Stand firm and hold to what we taught you, the traditions that we taught you. Now, it's this idea of they're just in this unsettled time. Verse 2 of chapter 2, Jake read this last week. It says, "Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed." And this is just going to follow up from last week. The idea is to not be quickly shaken, because in these uncomfortable times, it's easy to shake. It's easy to waver. And he's going, I'm going to tell you something to stand firm on and hold on to. It's kind of like you're barely holding on. You're barely holding on in life. Some of you are right there this morning. You're barely holding on. What are you going to cling to? What are you going to stand on? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And Paul said, stand firm and hold to the traditions that I taught you. Now, when we talk about traditions in church, some of you get a little nervous because you grew up in a more traditional religion where that may elevate man's traditions to the same level as God's word, or maybe even above God's word. And so you go, we're going to follow the scriptures, but we're also going to follow whatever we come up with that we feel is right in the moment. And so when you hear Paul saying, stand firm and hold to these traditions, you go, I don't know about that. And then you think about the religious people in Jesus' days, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who grabbed a hold of their own traditions. And you go, Jesus often talked about avoiding those kind of things, right? So now Paul's saying, stand to this, stand firm on this, and hold on to it. What's he talking about? He's going, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, the traditions of the apostles, the ones who walked with Jesus, who were with Jesus, who had an encounter with Jesus. Stick to the traditions that are directly tied to the truth, not just man-made, made-up traditions. He goes, if you're going to stand firm in uncomfortable times, you're going to have to hold on to the truth. So what is the truth that he's telling them to hold on to? There was a story, a real life thing that happened. 1987, there was a man named Henry Dempsey. Dempsey was a pilot of a small passenger plane, like 15 people. So he is just taken off and he's going up in the air and he hears a noise in the back of the plane. So he tells his co-pilot, hey, you take over. I'm going to see what the noise is. So he walks to the back and he realizes that one of the doors is ajar. So he goes back there. When he goes back there, the door flies open. He gets sucked out of the plane. Not where you thought that one was going, right? So he gets sucked out of the plane. And so the co-pilot realizes what's going on. So he diverts to another airport. They land within like 10 minutes. When they land, Dempsey has fallen out of the back and he is holding tightly to the step that he fell on, and he's 12 inches from the ground when they land. He's holding so tightly that they have to pry his fingers off the step. Real life story, crazy story. I like went back to like fact check this thing. I'm like, hey, this actually happened. Like, here's a guy that when life was crazy around him, grabbed a hold of something so tightly that he was unwilling to let go, and his life was saved because of it. What is the truth that we need to cling to so tightly this morning that when discomfort surrounds us, we last? We're going to look at verse 13 now. So we got this, so then, in verse 15. Stand firm on this stuff. So what are we to cling to? What are we to hold on to? We're going to look at verse 13 a lot this morning, all right? So you should probably memorize it before we leave here. You probably could, all right? Verse 13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you. So this is just another example of Paul saying, I'm giving thanks to the Thessalonians. I'm giving thanks to the Thessalonians. He said it in chapter 1, verse 3. He said the same thing, but we ought to always give thanks, right? So he's so thankful for the faithfulness of the Thessalonians in the midst of suffering. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So, what are we to stand on? What are we to cling to? First off, the first truth we need to cling to is God's love. God's love. Brothers beloved by the Lord. Brothers beloved by the Lord. Brothers, he's talking to the faith family here. He's not just talking the general love of God for the whole world. He's talking to a particular people, and God's love has been particularly, it's specifically gone out to them. Brothers beloved by God, in times of discomfort, we need to cling to the fact that we are God's children and he loves us. Some of you in the room don't feel very lovable this morning. And God says, I love you. Cling to that truth. When life is full of anxiety and despair and discomfort, cling to the fact that if you're in Christ, God loves you. And he loves you deeply. It's a personal love because you're his. We thought about love often this past week, right? Valentine's Day. Some of you go, oh, I hate Valentine's Day. That's all right. It's okay to hate it. But some of you love it. I'm not going to show hands this morning. But Valentine's Day is a day that you go, whatever you think about it, it's the day that you, there's a special day to show people that you love them in a unique, special way, right? That's lots, way too much money spent, way too much energy, way too much pressure. Like all that stuff surrounds Valentine's Day, right? But how... Like, there's all these creative ways that you can show people you love them. How does God show us that he loves us? How does he show us that he loves us? There's no, like, Paw Patrol Valentines that he's sending out, right? All you mothers and fathers of 2 and 3-year-olds, get that one. There's no chocolates that he's sending. There's no roses that he's sending. So how does God show us that he loves us? How is that a truth that we can cling to? Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says this. For while we were still weak, spiritually weak, while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So verse 6 is going, Christ died for the ungodly, not the godly, which would be all of us. We're the ungodly. That's how God shows his love. He died for the ungodly, not the people who have it all together. And then in verse 7, we see, like, for a good person, for a righteous person, somebody may rarely die. They may do that. So, like, you may live your life in such a morally good way, or you may just be this genuinely kind person. Somebody may give up their life for you. Maybe. But what I want you to look at is verse 8. But God demonstrates his love for us. So he shows us his love. So how is he going to show us that he loves us? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Somebody may die for a righteous, good person. Who dies for the sinner? Jesus. That's who dies for the sinner. When things are uncomfortable in life, we can cling to the fact that God deeply loves us and he showed it by sending his son to die for us. That's good news. That is good, good news. Do not miss that this morning of how loved you are. If you're a follower of Jesus, how loved you are. Don't miss it. Cling to that. Stand on it. Christ died while you were still in your sin. Not only do we cling to and stand firm on the truth that God loves us, but we also cling to the fact that God chose us. God's love and God's choosing. Back to verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, so you're loved because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Yeah, first fruits is a little confusing. Some of your Bibles actually says, God chose you from the beginning to be saved. God chose you from the beginning to be saved. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. I'm going to stop right there. God chose us before the foundation of the world. When we were dead in our sins and trespasses, God moved first. I want you to consider that this morning. God moved first in your salvation. You didn't just come to this idea like, oh, I should believe in God. No, God had to move to give you this gift of faith that you have. And one of the things that we cling to, the deep truths that we need to cling to in the midst of uncomfortable times is the doctrine of election. Some of you go, ooh, that's where we're going this morning? Yeah, that's where we're going this morning because God chose us from the beginning to be saved. Now, I'm going to draw a lot from Pastor Tim Keller from New York, who has an incredible ability to take really difficult things and make them understandable. So here's the idea. That if we were given infinite choices, infinite chances, we would never choose Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. We would always choose ourselves to be our Lord and Savior. Every single time, on our own, we would choose us. So here's the doctrine of election says this, that God opens the eyes so that someone can freely choose him. God opens our eyes for some to see the truth. Now that some truth is, speaking of being uncomfortable, that's where it gets uncomfortable, right? Wait, God chose some people? Now, wherever you land in this, the problem's going to be the same. You can take option one. It says, in the beginning, man sinned, God knew they were going to sin, so God chose a certain amount of people to save them. That seems rough, right? Doesn't seem very fair. Option two would be, in the beginning, we were all sinful. God knew that. He sent Jesus to die, and he immediately gave free will. But because he's God, he immediately knew who was going to choose him or not. The same problem exists. The same problem is this, that it doesn't seem very fair of God because he desires for all men to save him. I mean, to not save him, to be saved. He could save them, but he doesn't. Whether you believe free will or not free will, the same problem is still there. And it's one of those problems that I would love to just give you just easy supernatural answer this morning. God's ways are far greater than our ways. His thoughts are far greater than our thoughts. And I think you could have lots of really smart people, me not being one, come stand up on this stage and say, well, this is why God did it. We don't know why God does this. But God chose us from the beginning to be saved. So wherever you land, whatever camp you land in, some of you are going, I don't even know what the camps are, all right? That's great. Good for you. All right? So wherever you're at this morning, the problem is still there. It just doesn't seem fair, God. It doesn't seem fair. If he desires all people to be saved and he could save them, why doesn't he save them all? And you go, why would God want to violate my free will? Well, if you were going to hell, wouldn't you want God to violate your free will? Absolutely, you would. You absolutely would want God to step in and to open your eyes so that you could freely choose him. It's like, imagine there's a huge group of people. They're all blindfolded, and they're running straight to hell. They don't know that they're running to hell. They think they're running to a beach because it's warm, right? So they're like running. And they're running there. They have no idea where they're going. And as they're running there, somebody steps in and takes the blindfold off. And they go, whoa, I had no idea. I don't want that. I want this. But somebody had to take the blindfold off. Because on their own, they would have never, ever known what they were running to. That's this idea that God chose you, that he took the blinders off so you could freely choose him. And when you realize the reality, that's what you're going to do, you choose him, right? This idea, like, builds up the idea that we're saved by grace and grace alone. Imagine if you had a roommate in college and you were a Christian and they weren't a Christian. And so I come to you, or somebody comes to you one day, like, why are you a Christian and they're not a Christian? You go, well, I've repented of my sins. I've turned away from my sins. And that person follows up with the question, well, why did you turn away from your sins? Well, I confessed my sin to the Lord because I knew I was a sinner. Well, how did you know you were a sinner? Well, I heard the word of God. Well, how did you hear the word of God? Somebody shared the gospel with me. And you keep tracing this back further and further and further. And eventually, you're either going to end up with you did something to earn your salvation or God did the work. What we're saying this morning is when things get uncomfortable in life, if you're just going to cling to your work for your salvation, you're going to be very uncomfortable forever. You did nothing to earn your salvation. I did nothing to earn my salvation. It is wholeheartedly, completely a work of God. That's it. God loved us while we were still sinners. God chose us before the foundation of the world. When things get uncomfortable, that's where we run to the work of God, not our own works. So cling to God's love, cling to God's choosing. Back to verse 13. Brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, you cling to God's salvation. Not your own salvation, cling to God's salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says this. Sorry. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You're saved because God did something, not because you did anything. It's only by his grace that we're saved. We're saved, we're rescued, we're placed somewhere securely by his work, not our own. So God works to, God loves us, God chooses us, God saves us, but God also sets us apart. We see that God's sanctification is something that we want to cling to as well. Verse 13. I'm telling you, memorize this verse and verse 14. It's something to cling to. Brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. This whole idea of sanctification, not a word we use often, right? It's to set us apart, to make us more holy, to make us more like Jesus. So once we're declared right before God because our position in Christ has changed us, then we want to become more and more like Jesus in our lives. And if we're going to become more and more like Jesus, we have to go back to the fact that it's not going to be anything that we do that helps us do that. We are sanctified, we're set apart by the Spirit and belief in his word. You see, we're not saved by grace alone and Christ alone, only for him to leave us alone. Some of us go, yes, I know that for me to be saved, I have to trust in God's grace alone. True. Good job. Like, you should do that. But then you go, well, now that I'm a Christian, I've just got to figure out how to do this thing on my own still. And God goes, no, you're missing it. You're set apart. You become more like Jesus, not because of your work, but because of the Spirit's work in you. God loves you. God chose you, his work. God saved you. And then it doesn't become, well, now it's up to me. I'm going to pull my bootstraps up. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to read my Bible more because now it's become my work. And what he's saying is, no, it was never about your work and it's not going to be about your work any longer. It never was. It never will be. God's work saves you. God's work sets you apart and sanctifies you. But that can be hard for us. As Americans, we want to work hard. We want to do the right thing. We want to prove that we can do it. And God's going, you never could do it. You're never going to do it on your own. It's all my work. Think if you're the Thessalonians. And you're going, I'm concerned that I'm going to be deceived. And this life is crazy all around me. The fact that you can cling to Jesus and you can stand firm on Jesus and all God's work and not on your own work. How comforting is that? Because if we cling to our own work, man, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Now, how did they learn this? The fact that they were called. God's calling is the other truth that we cling to. Finally, into verse 14, guys. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God called you. God reached out. He opened your eyes, and he drew you to himself. How did he do that? It says, through our gospel. How did the Thessalonians recognize that they were called by God? Through Paul and his team preaching the gospel. So some of you are going, if we're all chosen by God, like why do we even tell anybody about Jesus? Because you may be the person that helps somebody else recognize that they're called by God. So you don't stop sharing the gospel because you're loved and you're chosen and you're saved by God's work. That's why we share the gospel. That's what we talk about. We talk about Jesus because he's the one that did all the work. Like the Thessalonians don't recognize their calling apart from Paul and his team coming in to tell them. So we don't stop evangelism. We don't stop being bold in our faith because of the work of God. No, we're bold in our faith because of the work of God in us. You don't do it just so that you can put a check mark. Oh, yeah, look, that person became a believer because of me. That person became a believer because of me. No. We tell people about Jesus and we share the gospel so that we become more like Jesus. And it overflows and we talk about it. Because it's all God's work. It is all God's work. So what's the goal here? Verse 14. To this he called you through our gospel so that, so here's the purpose, you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus. The goal is for you and I to share in the glory with Jesus. Guys, if we're in Christ, we get to share in the glory with Jesus. That would be a great time to amen right there, all right? You get to share in the glory with Jesus. Amen. Romans 8 is an incredible chapter. Look at verse 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified or declared right before God. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We get to share in the glory with Jesus. God's work, his gift of faith, can lead to us enjoying the glory with Jesus. So what is the result in verses 16 and 17? Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. What is the result of standing firm on truth and clinging to truth? The result is comfort and strength. In a culture of discomfort, when we look to just be comfortable, the Lord is saying, cling to me and my truth. That's where you're going to find lasting comfort. That's where you're going to find lasting comfort. And he goes back to God's work. God our Father, who loved us, who gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. unmerited favor. We did nothing to deserve the grace of God. It was all his work. And because of that, he will comfort our hearts and establish or strengthen us to every good work and word. The work of God provides a foundation. The work of God is an anchor for us to cling to in times of discomfort. The truth steadies us in a shaky life. In a crazy world that we live in, we can find strength and comfort in the Lord's work. This is what I want you to remember this morning. Our comfort rests on God's work. Our comfort rests on God's work, not our own. Not our own. Imagine that you got a small baby, an infant. And that infant has those little bitty tiny hands. We got a 19-month-old right now, so his hands are starting to grow. I don't like it. I want those little tiny hands still, you know. So but little tiny hands. And mom comes by, and mom is holding that baby. No matter how tight that infant's grip is, it's not going to help if things go crazy, right? It's not strong enough. But you better believe mama's grip is strong enough, right? You know, your mom's, you're going, yeah, I'm not letting my baby go, right? Like, baby can't hold on. It thinks it's holding on. It thinks it's done something, but it's done nothing. Because the mom is holding that baby so tight, it is not going to let go. Guys, that's where we find comfort in God's work. That no matter how much we think we're holding on to him, our grip's never going to be strong enough. But he's the one grabbing a hold of us, saying, I'm not letting you go because I love you. I chose you. I'm the one that saved you. I'm the one that sets you apart. I'm the one that called you. That's our God. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's your God, who loves you deeply. Who loves you absolutely deeply. Guys, when I prepare for a sermon with this text, there's a lot of emotions that go through your mind. But when I think about a sermon like this, what I was just led to always was just an awe of the work of God. And my hope and my prayer throughout the last couple weeks is for you guys to leave this morning in awe of the work of God through Jesus Christ. That we can't find comfort by our own work. We can only find comfort through the work of God. Cling to that this morning. Stand firm on that this morning. For these Thessalonians, they thought, man, am I going to be deceived because I don't love the truth anymore? Paul is going, cling to the work of God and find the greatest comfort you will ever experience in your life. It is God's work, not our own. So my hope is that you leave in awe of the work of God. My hope is that we're all humbled by the fact that we can't pull it off on our own. That Veritas Church is absolutely nothing apart from the work of God. We're a bunch of crazy people sitting in a big warehouse. That's what we are apart from Jesus. Guys, God did amazing work to save you and to set you apart. How will you respond to that this morning? Let's pray. God, wow. I'm amazed that in the midst of being dead in my sins and trespasses, you saved me. You called me out. You opened my eyes because you love me. God, may I never make this life about me. God, help us as Veritas Church to never make life about us. And God, as we live in a world where there's discomfort all around, I pray that we would be the church that clings to your truth, that there would be other churches that clings to the truth and doesn't give in to other things. God, you've been beyond good to us. And this morning, we know that that's only possible through Jesus. And we thank you for him this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen.